Well, as we kick off the new year, I thought we would spend about a month or so going over our vision here at West Lisbon. What are we about? Why do we exist? What's for such a time as this? I mean, we've probably had throughout the history of our church and all the many years that we've been a church, different, you know, visions or goals or feeling of mission from the Lord, and maybe we've articulated that differently. But right now, what are we aimed at? What are we trying to do as a church? And this has been really in the works since 2016. And I feel like it's just now really taking its shape. You know, I think I was a little naive when I started this. That's what young pastors are, right? Naive. Everybody say amen. Yeah, so when I thought in 2016, I'm like, oh man, I'll just do this vision process and it'll be done this year and we'll just be like, we'll have all the wording and language and ideas and objectives down and we'll just be like ready to go. Well, it's 2018 and I just feel like we're kind of still in the process. Like we're about probably a little beyond halfway through. That's where I'd put us. I don't think that's too abnormal. I think like 3 to 5 years is probably about how long it takes to really, as I studied it more and thought about it more, to really like solidify what it is that we're about and to really launch into it. So this is a living document, so to speak. And there'll be more of this at the annual meeting. We'll get into this a little bit more, but I just want to highlight some things that we've been through in this process for the last 3 years and then give you some updates on kind of the deacon discussion, the pastor discussion is, as we've articulated this just a little bit differently for this year moving forward. The vision of our church is Christ in us. I'll get into that a little bit more. And the mission is to move. Isn't that simple? Can you remember that? What's the vision? What's the mission? Oh man, that's so simple. You can put that on your fridge. And so what does that mean? Well, I'll get into that just now. Maybe. Oh, maybe not. There we go. Okay, so when we think about moving, a lot of images come to mind, right? That word means a lot of things to a lot of people. It's a verb, it's a noun. Some people think of moving and it brings dread into, it means, do I have to pack up my house and like decide what I have to take and what I don't? So some people it means a new adventure. It means a change. It means maybe unfamiliarity, you know? When we moved from Ohio to Texas and Texas to Illinois, we've been through into two very unfamiliar places to us, and that meant change. It also is kind of exciting. Some people hate change, so maybe it's not exciting to you to think about move. But it's kind of a mixed feeling. It's nervous, it's exciting, it's all of the above. And so, you know, when we change residences, sometimes we think about the move. A chess game communicates the idea of moving in a different way, doesn't it? When you play chess, for those of you who know how to play, what's the moving all about in chess? Strategy. That's the word I was looking for. Strategy. You think, you plan ahead, you know. So move has a different connotation when we think about the game of chess. And then even if some of you guys like to work on cars or small machines, things like that, well, when you got a good engine, man, you got power, right? That thing can move. You know, it can do the job that you want it to do. Now, Albert's been working on a car or a truck for a long time. I'm not going to say how long he's been working on it, but he's going to finish it in March, right, Albert? Okay, he's going to finish it in March. But, you know, we were talking the other day about all the different things he's got to do to put the thing together and get it into But man, when that thing's in there, it's going to move. It's going to move. It's going to move. You're going to feel the power when your foot pushes the pedal, when you change the gears. You're going to feel that power. So those are just some images that we think when we think of moving. Some of you might be thinking of traffic or standing in line at Disney and never, you know, feeling like you never move. Right? Well, this helps with that too, you know. Sometimes there's moves to make while you're standing still too. So this image captures a lot in the spiritual life, I feel like. So Here's an update. So remember a long time ago, some of you are like, I've forgotten all this. I don't remember any of this. But just a quick overview. Some of the biblical principles that we are building this vision on come from two places. Before I came to West Lisbon, when I had information about West Lisbon, the history of the church, and then when I got here, I looked a little more into it. And then also one of the first sermon series I did, I think it was the second one, I did it on the book of Ephesians, which we're going to be in the book of Ephesians this month too. These are the four principles that I observed, both during that study and then also kind of timeless things in the history of the church that we valued. The worship of God, the mission, the spiritual life and the development of it, the fostering of it, the nurturing of it, and then the discipleship of the family. The family has been important to our church. And so those are biblical things, right? Yes? They also come from the book of Ephesians, I feel like, because you got in Ephesians you got notes to husbands and wives and children, right? The discipleship of the family. You've got stuff about the gospel mission. Paul's writing the letter to a church that he planted while he's in prison. You know, so it's about the mission. It's about the worship of God. The first chapter of Ephesians is just one long sentence. Did you know that? The whole chapter is one sentence of blessing and praise to God. And the spiritual life, Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And so these are some of the foundational principles. Also, there's some seasonal things or things we might say cultural or strategy. We have an old building. Yes? Well, old and then not quite as old, right? So one of the responsibilities we have in our vision is to keep it clean and current. And that's something that our trustees are working on continuously. At the annual meeting, actually, you're going to hear a presentation about the tower and what we may or may not do with it. So it's going to be an important discussion. And the leak that we have been fighting for a long time. We want to encourage willing volunteers with training. We want to keep doing that. How can we train our volunteers so they feel equipped to do the things that they have a vision to do, a ministry to do? We want to bring leadership and encouragement to ministry programs. Something that happened this last May in 2018 as our deacons and pastor and president got together at Starved Rock and we said, how can we deacon better? How can we pastor better? And some really great things flowed out of that meeting and have really impacted the way that we are connecting as a group and the way that we're ministering as a group. And so we're looking for that. And then also, hey, let's be honest, our culture just consumes stuff. That's just what we do. We consume. And a lot of times we're just even ungrateful because we have so much. We're so plenteous. And so one of the things we want to turn a corner in our church fellowship on that is to move more and more, not just being consumers, but rather being thankful servants who give. And I'm not just talking about money, but like we just give of our lot. We give of our whole lives. And so that's one of the things that I think is seasonal in America and in the church. Like we can't just be consumers who just eat up the church and eat up everything and not ever give, you see. I mean, we learn about giving our lives from Christ and the gospel. And so these are timeless New Testament things about local churches. These are things you got to have if you're going to be a local church and things that we have to stay committed to. We have to have order or leadership. We have to practice the ordinances or the sacraments. We have to practice right belief, orthodoxy. We have to. These are things that we're bound to in Scripture. And there are three things that we should always be doing. We should be exalting the Lord, edifying one another, and evangelizing. Those are things that we have to be committed to, or we're not really a church. If we let any of these go, we kind of stop being what the New Testament calls an ecclesia, a church, a called out gathering or assembly. And then if you remember way back again, this might have been 2017, I did a sermon series on the two little chapters in the book of Haggai. Because West Lisbon, we're a historic, what we would call a historic church. We've been around for almost 170 years, okay? So, in a church like that, let me go to this real quick. A church is like a person. It can be born, And it can also die. Did you know that? A church can die. Just, it can. I've seen it. And so what needs to happen, and the reason we went into Haggai, is because what can happen with God's help is a renewal coming out of the middle of that church life. And that's something that we seek regularly here. We want to be a renewed people. That's why we practice communion. That's why we are faith. That's why we're faithful to worship, because we want to recognize when we come in these doors, we should come in with anticipation to meet God and be renewed each week, because we need that for ourselves and we need it for the sake of our church. And so we went to Haggai and we talked about Listen to Haggai. If I can find it, it's one of those books, you know, it's right around Zephaniah somewhere. Let's see. Where are you, man? There you are. Haggai, between Zephaniah and Zechariah. Listen to this context. Verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. You see, they had come back into the land. They had been in exile away from the land for a long time. Now the Lord had allowed them to return, and they started off strong. They started off real strong. You know, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to serve the Lord. But what happens over time? What happens, church, over time? We just get comfortable. We just get comfortable. And that's what had happened. So thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? So they had built their own houses. They had built their own estates. But the house of the Lord sat demolished in ruin. And so Haggai says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways or consider your priorities. And so we talked about how the people go through a time of repentance. And then after the repentance, there's a fresh stirring from the Lord that happens in the people. Listen to this. It says at the end of chapter 1, it says, then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, who was the governor, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. So they got to work. So that's what happened. There's repentance. There was a fresh stirring after the repentance. There's a new trust in God. Then there was a maintaining of this faith. And some challenges. Are they going to stay faithful? Are they going to obey? Are they not? Are they going to go back into old habits? And then at the end, we see them going forth with promise. And so this is a message for, you know, are we practicing the principles of renewal as a historic church for such a time as this? At this time, it's our time that God's given to us. And so with these principles in mind, we did a scan of the congregation, found out what some of the core values were in. This was back 2016, 2017. And there they are up there, the top five anyway. There were more than that, but these were the top five in the surveys that I did. And then the top five barriers to change, or we might say barriers to movement. And so the values are good: preaching and teaching, prayer, worship, excellence in ministry, good things, Bible knowledge. I will challenge you on this, though, and this is our first sermon today when I get to it. This is the sermon before the sermon. We say that prayer is our number two value. Now, I assume all y'all are praying in your homes, but there's like four people at prayer meeting. I'm just saying. Now, if that means that we need to do it a different way, I'm fine with that. But we do not have a movement where we are gathered to pray. And I've been preaching on this since 2015. We still don't have it. We still do not have a community movement where we pray together. We do not. And we say we value it. So what gives? And brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, even in that little group of four, we have a list of answered prayers. Becky, do we not? Becca, didn't we see answered prayers? A list. Matter of fact, let me share one with you. I went to visit my dad. Brothers and sisters, you all have been joining me in that prayer for 5 years. People in Texas join me in that prayer for 7 or 8 years. And then I've been praying it since I was 19. Friends, I sat in a hospital bed with my dad. He's got you name it, he's got some health problem that fits whatever you could name. I mean, it's going on in his body. 66. Randy Howe. And I asked him on Christmas Day night, I said, Dad, are you ready for eternity? Are you ready for eternity? He said, no. I'm not. I said, so tell me more about that. He said, well, I believe that God created all things. I believe that he sent his son. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he rose from the dead. Well, I'm thinking, well, what do you miss? I mean, what? That's it. But here's what he said. He said, I'm not worthy of this. I'm 66. I've not ever turned my heart to the Lord. Now I have all these problems. It's not fair that now I would give my life to Christ. I said, Dad. He was tearing up. I'd never seen my dad cry. I said to him, your heart's soft. This is it. I said, this is exactly the place to feel unworthy and then to find that God loves you anyway. To find that you have a life full of sin and to find that that's why Jesus came anyway. I said, you remember the thief on the cross, Dad? I mean, that's last minute, right? That's as last minute as it gets. He's crucified beside the Savior. And what did the Savior say to him? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. And then I told him the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee. The tax collector wouldn't even approach the temple. He just knelt and beat his chest and he said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all he said. And Jesus said, that man went down justified to his house, not the other guy. And I said, Dad, the verse that led me to the Lord was Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, not while you had it all figured out, not while you were holy and perfect and righteous 100%, not while you had all this knowledge, not at 19, 15, 54, even at 66, Dad, with a body falling down and your sins weighing you down, Christ came to die for you. He said, let me think about it. And when you come back, I'll tell you what I think. So New Year's Day, we come back to the hospital. I get a chance to talk to him alone. He says, I thought about what we talked about, and I think I understand, and I believe, and I want to get baptized. Guys, I mean, I'm talking mind blown. And so, well, how'd that happen? Because I've had this conversation before with my dad, and it didn't go there. Prayer. I don't know what else to attribute it to, because I didn't do anything different. I didn't say much else different. His heart was ready. I can't do that. Friends, we have to pray. We have things, we have obstacles, barriers that we wish would move that you can't move. It's got to be prayer. And so, friends, I mean, and we're going to talk about this more in a minute, but one of our moves in 2019 has to be to pray. Has to be. It's time. But here's the thing. We have these barriers to change, you know. We like to keep things the way they are, status quo. We get complacent. Yeah, we do. We enjoy safety. So I don't know if I want to pray for God to do big things because... Is that safe? What is the Narnia quote? Is the lion safe? Safe? Who said anything about safe? He's good. He's not safe. God isn't safe. You know, he's big and strong and does things. Invading, even. Comfort, tradition. Those are things we struggle with. Now, not all of those are bad things. Sometimes those are good. Sometimes status quo is the right thing. If something's going well, it's changing lives. Well, you know, if it ain't broke, what? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. But we have to be honest about what those things are and what they aren't as a church, right? We can't continue in status quo with our prayer ministry. Can't. That needs to change. So then we saw this already. This is where we all live. Generally, this is back in 2016. So if you have moved in the area, you're not on this map. But these are some of the questions we ask about how to, not just internally, what are we like, but externally, who are we around? Where do we live? What are the ministries in our area? What are the ministry needs? We're still asking some of these questions. How is God uniquely positioned West Lisbon Church for such a time as this in this region right now? Isn't that an exciting question to ask? Friends, that's an exciting question to ask. Get your blood pressure up a little bit. Things to do. Moves to make. And so here's kind of how it's pared down. I started with this kind of long sentence up. That's what we started with. Maybe you remember this: loyally, loving, learning, and laboring for God together. Two attitudes, three actions. And that's really still, if you were to say, well, what does Christ in us mean? That's what I would say it means. Loving God, learning God, laboring for God, with loyalty, together. That's what I would say it means. But I think Christ in us captures it. Christ moving in us. Last year, 2017, we talked about this, Jesus in every heart, head, and hand, and even feet, you know. Loving God, learning God, doing, serving for God, and going for God. So Christ in us is just a simple way to think about that, a simpler way. And then the mission hasn't really changed much. We just, there it goes, simplified it. I mean, it's still the same. If you were to ask me what move means, this is what I would say. But move's just an easier way to think about it. The members of West Lisbon commit to moving people who love God into deeper discipleship experiences with God, resulting in activities and relationships that glorify God and advance his gospel in the community and world, and that's how we want to move. So, what are some of the challenges? You know, so one of the questions we should have fun asking each other is, what's your next move? That's a good accountability question for West Lisbon Church. Hey, what's your next move? Now, the answer to that may be, you know, God has me really standing still in this thing right now, and I haven't quite figured it out. That's fine. That may be very well, but, you know, we're going to learn, Paul, when he writes Ephesians, guess where he is? Where is Paul when he writes Ephesians? He's in prison, y'all. The man's still moving. He's sitting still, but he's moving. He's writing, he's praying, he's doing things. So, what's your next move? And some of the challenges to movement, these are just things I thought about, you know, spiritually speaking. Sometimes we get stuck, you know. My brother-in-law, while we were on Christmas break, he got his, what was it? His, I'm terrible with big machines. He had a front loader, I think. Got it stuck on the farm. Got it stuck. My father-in-law had to go pull him out. Hey, sometimes in the spiritual life, guess what you do? You get stuck. Happens to all of us. What's the next move? You might have to humble yourself and call somebody to get you out of that. Right? What man loves to make that call? Any man here who loved to make the call? Oh, man, I'm stuck. I got to call so-and-so to pull me out. Nobody likes to make that call. But sometimes you got to make that call. Decisions and conditions. Those are the things that get us stuck. Sometimes those things are in our control. Sometimes they're not. Doesn't matter. We're stuck. We need out. We need to get out. opposing forces. I mean, sometimes there's evil opposition. I'm talking about, spiritual evil in the world. What does 1 John say? The spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world. I mean, there's evil in the world, and it opposes you. It's after you. But thankfully, greater is he who is in you than he who is what? In the world. That's right. So it's not an excuse. It's just a reality. Relational opposition. Yeah, me and my wife just haven't figured this out yet. Or I don't know what to do with my kids. Or I'm having trouble with a coworker. You know, things get us stuck in our spiritual lives. And then divine opposition. Maybe God doesn't want you moving because you haven't learned what you're supposed to learn where you're at. You know, sometimes that's true, too. Sometimes we're just lazy. Amen? Sometimes we are just spiritually lazy. We don't like to admit that, but it's true. We just get spiritually lazy. Why? We get tired, bad habits, go to bed too late, eat wrong, I don't know. We just get lazy, wonder if God's hearing us, lose faith, regain faith. You know, we just get lazy. Right? Yeah. Sometimes we're ignorant, and I don't mean that in a derogatory way. I mean that we just don't know. We just don't know what the next move is. And one of our jobs as a church is to help people find their next move. That's one of the focuses of our... Okay, what's your next move spiritually? Our leadership wants to help you find that. I mean, they are passionate about helping you find that next move for your spiritual life. We want to help with that. Distractions and then irreplaceability. You know, irreplaceability, I thought about this one is we come to a place where we think so highly of ourselves that we are not replaceable. And I'm speaking right to myself looking in the mirror. Well, we lose sight of the moves we need to make. We already see ourselves as attaining the highest of heights, you know? Hey, ain't none of us irreplaceable. You guys been following the Steelers lately? The Steelers football team this year. Have you been following that? Le'Veon Bell holding out for your contract. Guess what? You ain't got a job now because James Conner came in and took your place. This young guy's running just as good as you were for way less cost. Antonio Brown, don't want to come to the last game? That's fine. That's fine. Juju Smith-Schuster is going to take your place, and you're going to be looking for a new team too. Ain't nobody irreplaceable, right? None of us are irreplaceable. And so when we get that kind of pride, well, we stop moving. We stop moving. We stop looking to move. We stop strategizing. We stop planning to move. Can't have that view. Can't have that view. And so, Christ in us move. There's more, but I'm stopping there because I want to get to this. Let's read we're only looking at two verses. Everybody say hallelujah. We're looking at two verses this morning in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. That's it. Oh, boy. Yeah, I'm going to put my notes aside because you don't want me to get into all that. All right, here's what it says. For this reason. Now, anytime you read those three words in the Bible, you got to ask a question. What's the question? What reason? What are you talking about? Go back to verse 1. What does he say? For this reason. Paul started to pray in verse 1, and then he kind of interrupted his thought, verse 2, assuming, or if, and then he explains the mystery of Christ that Christ has revealed, and then he picks up his prayer in verse 14. Now, what is the for this reason in chapter 3, verse 1? Well, it's chapters 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters. So you got to read chapters 1 and 2 to understand why he is now praying what he has prayed. And here's just a synopsis. He's blessing the Father in chapter 1 that he has sent Jesus Christ, that he has blessed us in Christ, that he has chose us in Christ, that he has loved us in Christ, that he has adopted us as sons in Christ, that he has called us according to his purposes in Christ, that he has given us his glorious grace in Christ, that we have been redeemed through the blood of Christ, that we've been forgiven from our trespasses in Christ, that we have all the riches of grace in Christ, that God has not only given it, but lavished us, poured it all over us, his grace in Christ. And he has made known the mystery of his will in Christ. He has planned all this out in eternity past in Christ. He has united all things in heaven and on earth in Christ. We have obtained an inheritance imperishable in Christ. We've been part of eternal predestined works now in Christ. We are now to the praise of his glory in Christ. We've heard the word of truth in Christ, the gospel in Christ, believed in Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit, guaranteed of inheritance, acquired possession of it to the praise of his glory, all in Christ. Friends, this is why he says, for this reason. Everything in God's plan comes to center in Christ. He prays in verse 15 of chapter 1, for this reason. In chapter 2, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were following the course of the world. You were following after the Antichrist and the spirit of the world. You were one of the sons of disobedience, living in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. By nature, children destined for wrath. But God, Ron Ness. But God, who is rich in mercy, verse 4, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You see? For this reason, he prays. What else? Verse 11, therefore remember that you Gentiles, you were once separated from the promises and all the good things that God had. Remember, you were alienated, separated, having no hope without God. Verse 13, but now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. He's not only our peace with God, he's our peace in the church, brothers and sisters. Jews and Gentiles living together in one body and fellowship. Who would ever thought it? But yet that's what happened. So much so, look at verse 18, chapter 2. For through him, through Christ, we have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, you are living bricks. You are bricks. You are alive. Resurrected from the dead in Christ. Part of this holy temple that God is building. This isn't the temple. This is not it. This is not it. You are it. Brothers and sisters, you are the bricks of God's temple. The Spirit lives in you. And he's building it. And Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason. You see, who would have thought three little words meant so much? For this reason, this mystery of the church has been revealed, verses 2 through 13 of chapter 3. God had hidden it. He'd revealed little pieces of it, but the bulk of it he had hidden in ages past. But now it's manifest in Christ. You see, in Christianity, there's not much mystery now. I mean, we got questions about eternity and what that'll look like, but a lot of it has been revealed, you see, in Christ. So for this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father. It's for these reasons that he prays. See, brother and sister, if we're going to pray, we got to know why we pray. We have to know Christ. We have to know all we have in him. We have to remember. We got to believe. in this mercy and these treasures in this church that he's building. We got to believe it. And when you believe it, it moves you to pray. Because only God could build such a thing. Only God could do such a thing. And when we pray, we're asking him to do such things. You see. He says, I bow my knees. When you bow, a lot of times we teach our kids to hold their hand, bow their head. Why do we do that? And we don't think that there's any magic in the bowing. But we're hoping that a heart posture is forming as we take a physical posture, one of devotion, one of respect. And here that is directed to the Father. This word before it speaks of closeness, nearness, proximity. You see, he's been given access to the Father. He's bowing before the Father. He's showing his devotion before the Father, and the Father sees him when he prays. You see. And the Father, who is this Father? Now, I've got a whole big old study on this, but I'm only going to show you a couple things. I mean, if you want to take me out to coffee about the Father here, we can go out to coffee because I got a list. But I just want to point out a couple of them. In Ephesians, here's who the Father is. Chapter 1, verse 2, in coordination with Jesus, he is the source of grace and peace. He is blessed above all because it is he who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. Chapter 1, verse 3, he is blessed forever. Chapter 1, verse 17, he is the Father of glory who gives the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation. He is glorious and generous. Chapter 2, verse 18, through Christ by the Spirit, we have been given access to this Father. He is accessible. Chapter 4, verse 6, he is one and he is sovereign. It says he is in all and through all. You know, he is over all and through all and in all. And all that means is he is sovereign. I studied out each of those prepositions. They all come back to say he's sovereign. He's the agent. He's the sovereign. He's in it all. You know, the providence and sovereignty of God is a lot like a whale sighting, I think. Did you ever see a whale when you were out on that boat? How often? All the time? Huh? Couple of the days. You were there for how long? 17 days? Two, 3 days you saw whales. That's like the providence of God. It's always there. And sometimes you see it surface, right? I mean, sometimes just plain as day you see it surface. And we all have stories we could share about that, but he's the sovereign. Chapter 5, verse 20, Christ has given us access to the Father to express thanksgiving. In chapter 6, verse 23, he is the common source of our peace and our love. This is the Father before whom Paul bows his knees. You see. And we're only 9 words in. Say, Pastor X, how do you build a sermon on 9 words? You can do it. Because, you know, do you know who the Father is when you go to prayer, friends? Paul knew who the Father was. When he says Father, it has meaning. It's just not, oh, Father. No, it means he's the generous. He's the gracious one. He's the peace giver. He's the love giver. He's the one who gave us Christ. See, it has meaning when he prays. And here we go. From whom? Our last verse. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Every family. He's the Father of every family. That's very interesting. It says in heaven and on earth. Every family. The word family is a play on words with father. It's patera patria. So it's referencing us back. He's the Father. He's really the originator of all the things, all the beings. In heaven, this could mean like angelic clans or classes. We know that is the case. If we were to even study Ephesians, we would see different classes of angels. But some would say, this could be talking about the saints who are already in heaven, who are already there, human saints. And then on earth, of course, those of us who are in the church. Here's something else in my study that I came across. He's not just the Father of those who have already believed in him. He's since the creator, the one who gave life and existence to everything. And so whether you acknowledge that or not, you know, Paul's praying, he's praying this way. To the Father, the one from whom we all gain our origination, our existence. That's the idea. Whether heaven or on earth. And then he's going to pray a prayer specifically for salvation and the growth of the church and the indwelling of Christ and the Spirit among that human population, you see. And here's the last part. From whom every family in heaven and on earth receives a name. What does that mean? Isn't that interesting? Receives a name. There's only a few times in the scripture where God names somebody. It doesn't happen that often. We see it directly. That doesn't mean it isn't something going on, you know, providentially. Our names. You know, what's in a name? You ever think about that? A lot of times we just pick names we like or sound good. But in the ancient world, it was very different. There was a lot attached to a name. In Revelation, there's some interesting statements in chapters 2 and 3 where the church, if they overcome and conquer and continue in faith, they're told that they will receive a name. They will receive a name. Naming means one thing in particular I want you to take away from today. Naming means intimate knowledge of. I mean, it's not just anybody who gives you your name. And when do we, you know, well, sometimes we have a name picked out like before the child's even born, but, you know, if you think about when the actual naming happens, it happens after the birth, doesn't it? Just think, if you are, I know Mark talked about the new birth, I think, last week, right? When you were born again, I don't think it's all that far-fetched as I study the New Testament to think that you have a name that you don't even know yet, like the Lord has given to you in that second birth when you're born again. You know, he's named you in Christ. He knows you intimately. You're his. What a great way to start a prayer, huh? So, prayer matures faith and the revealed truths of the gospel. That's one of the reasons we should be praying. When you pray, there's two things here. He's interceding, but he's also praying personally. When you intercede in prayer for somebody, you mature. You're praying for that person, usually, to mature in faith in the truths of the gospel. That's basically what we're praying for. We want that person for whom we're praying. When I was praying for my dad all those years, I wanted him to mature in faith and the truths of the gospel beyond where he was at, right? And when we pray personally, what happens? You mature in faith and internalize the truths of the gospel as you pray them. You grow. So, what's my challenge? I want you to make a move to pray in 2019. That's the first one. Make a move to pray. Now, here are the danger zones. You might get stuck. Remember these? You might get stuck. You might have to have somebody pull you out. You might face opposition to pray. From evil, from your spouse, from your kids, from your coworkers, from whoever. Sometimes we accidentally oppose each other in our spiritual lives. We don't do it on purpose, we just naturally do it. You might be challenged not to pray because you're lazy spiritually. Maybe you don't know how to pray. Hey, maybe it's time to find out. If I can say something, hey men, let's start praying. Men, let's start praying. When I ask for a volunteer to pray, do I always have to wait for a woman to volunteer? Are you going to pray? Hey, it's time to pray. Let's pray. So I don't know how. Let's learn to pray together. Let's do it, right? Let's learn to pray together. This is an essential part of our lives. We might get distracted. Well, all right. We know these things are coming, right? These are going to be some of the challenges. We just talked about them. But remember Paul. Remember Paul. He's imprisoned, but he's still moving. He's imprisoned, but he's still moving. We can move too. We can move too. Let's stand and pray. Father, even Paul says in Romans 8, he confesses, he says, sometimes we don't know how we ought to pray. And that's true. We stumble. We don't know the words. Are we going to say it wrong? Is anything going to happen? It's an invisible work. I don't really see it in a tangible way all the time until the prayer is answered, which can take a long time. But Lord, we learn from your word that prayer is a way that you work in our lives, that you shape our own lives, that you intercede in the things that the ministries we're involved in, the relationships that we're involved in. And so we just take a little step, Lord, this Sunday. And we, together, I hope, say, we're gonna try to move. We're going to try to move in prayer this year and see what you do. And so, Lord, as we maybe take a little step in faith in that way, would you meet us there? Meet us in our step of faith and encourage us. Help us to get through the challenges that we know we'll face. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.